We've been talking a lot about the mind of Christ, making room for God. You know, and I want to talk this morning about that. I want to talk about the whole idea of struggle in light of the mind of Christ. So we're going to start off with the same scripture we did last week, 1 Corinthians 2, if you turn there with me. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, so that we may know the things that God has given to us freely, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, you know, as charismatics, we like things simple. We like things with no conflict, no hardship, nothing that we can't understand, because we like to control our life. And we use it in a super spiritual way because we say, well, I have the word of the Lord and it's my sword and I'll just control every situation. But there is something called struggle. And sometimes we look down on that struggle and we say, oh, it's sin to ask why. It's sin to struggle. It's sin to have emotions that are just overwhelming in our hearts, and we think, oh, we're just not spiritual enough. Well, that's not necessarily true. Part of seeking understanding is to struggle to identify and understand the Spirit of God and what he's doing in our midst. Now, this starts with understanding who we are. We're body. The thing that Wesley just introduced, this 150-pound, mean, lean fighting machine. I love Dave Schmitz just goes, ha. That succinctly says you are lying. He's like, I know what a 150-pound lean fighting machine is, and you are not it. Thanks, Dave. So we have this body, and then we have this thing called a soul, which we're going to look at some scriptures here. But that soul is, it's the seat of your emotions, your will, that part of you that says, no, I don't want to do it. That's your soul. And then your spirit, that part of you that's attached to the soul. And it's the part of you that's eternal, that lives forever, that when the Spirit comes in, he lives in that place and resurrects that thing that was dead to become alive through the work of the cross, okay? So 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. So we see, Scripture makes it really clear. We have a body, we have a soul that's our mind, will, and emotions, and we have a spirit, that eternal part of who we are. It's that part that was given to us by God to be eternal, spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know you that not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. and in your spirit, which are God's. So we have this idea, this body of ours is more than just a flesh and blood outward appearance. It's a container, it's a vessel of this soul and this spirit in you. You are a carrier of a treasure that's priceless. The Spirit of the living God lives inside this vessel, this frame that you carry. The one that you even make fun of, like, I hate my nose, I hate this, I hate that. It's a glorious temple. You were made perfectly, exactly how God wanted you to be made. Come to grips with it. Now, you know, some of you, yeah, you might want to lean up a bit. Take it from me. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, then shall the dust, the body, return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So we see right here, we see the body perishes. The body is dust. It was created the earth, and it will return to the earth. But these eternal things, the soul and the spirit, will remain forever, and they'll return to God. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead. That's a clear, another clarification here. This body, if the spirit were taken out of it, you would die. Gone, done. Just like faith without works is dead. If you think you have if you have no works and you think you have faith, you have a dead faith. Because the only living faith is one that's full of works. It produces or it dies. And those of you who are in a place where you're not serving and you don't have that place, that purpose in the body, you are dead inside your heart. You're not fulfilled. You got to find the place where you shine, where you can express works unto the Lord, fruit unto the Lord, or you will die. And you'll be unfulfilled and you'll wonder, why am I so miserable? I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be happy. You have no place where you're expressing the life that God placed in you. It must come out. It must produce good works. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Spirit who is in you, who you have from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So we have this first thing that we're learning here concerning the body. The body has to be brought in subjection with the Word of God and the Spirit. We can either serve God with our body or we cannot serve God with our body. And we're charged to serve God with our body. You know, there's one part of the body that's the most unruly. In James 3:8, you know, this is a perfect example. It says the tongue. But no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. See, we begin to curse things that God has made. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree produce olives or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. It's basically this thing that says, if this light inside you is not shining and bright, how can anything good come out of this mouth? The solution isn't behavior modification. The solution is, God, fill me with your goodness and let it come out. Let there be fruit from this well. You know, and for those of you who don't have the baptism of the Spirit, you need the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is the only thing that can tame this unruly thing called the tongue. How many of you like blurt things out and go? Yeah, like everyone starts going, yeah, because you know it. And it is a miracle. It is a sign and a wonder when someone can tame their tongue and just shut up. right? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Ask God. You know, this body, this tongue, this is all can be governed through the work of the Spirit. This is part of what we're after. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? Walk in the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to come. Part of fasting, you know, fasting, serving. None of this is for anyone else but you. We fast so that we can tame our body and say, no, the body will be subject to the will of the Lord. You serve because you're like, no, I'm serving because I will produce fruit out of this body. I will choose to do that so that life will be released, so that blessing will be released. It's not, you know, it's very carnal and soulish to think, oh, why do they always cause us to want to serve in the church? Well, it's not for the church. It's so people will be free. People will be fulfilled. They'll have a sense of purpose. They'll discover their calling. It's not for some like, come on, guys, come on, guys, come on, guys. There is joy when you release out of your life fruit. It's incredible. And when you get a hold of it, you'll be addicted to releasing life, producing fruit. Okay, come on now. So struggle does not equal doubt and unbelief. And some of you, you know, maybe you were raised, you know, there's a stream of charismatics that is like, oh, don't say that. Oh, don't do this. And it's very legalistic because it takes everything at face value. And it doesn't allow, I mean, that stream short circuits with things like death. Because they're like, oh, no, good things cannot happen to bad people. And, you know, we see this even with Job, right? When something bad happened to Job, what did all his friends? I'm convinced they were all this stream of charismatics. They all said, oh, he must be doing something wrong and be in sin because bad things are happening. Oh, you sinner. Oh, see that? You lost financially. You had a big loss. You must be in sin. I remember I was part of this church and, you know, we only made, I think, like, what was it? I think at the peak of my career, I was making $1,200 a month. Full-time, 60, 70 hours a week, actually. And I finally found a house. The only house I could find is right on the outside of a ghetto that was totally dilapidated. And I bought the place for $50,000. I mean, you got to understand, it wasn't back in 1950. Like, this was like just before, like, 1990s. Well, we bought this place, and, you know, it was my first house. And I remember I was working. I had to be at work at 8:30 sharp. If I wasn't, I was a sluggard. I was called in the office and slapped on the hand and said, you will not be late. Now, I work 60, 70, 80 hours a week for $1,200 a month. It's a month, not a week, a month. And we had to still be exactly on time and then log our hours and everything like this. Well, so I would come home from work and had something almost every night. So I would come home from work. I would slip on my tool belt, and I would start grinding floors and pounding nails and things like that. And then I might have to spin out again to get to youth group, come back, and about 11 o'clock I'd get back, put on my tool belt, and start working. Literally, it was church and house, church and house, church and house. And I did that some nights. I was young back then, couldn't even dream of doing it now, but when I was young back then, I would go. I remember one time we had to sand the wood floors, and I couldn't afford 2 days of rental. So I said, that's it. I just got to stay up all night long. But I had work the next day. So I rented the thing and just worked all through the night and then woke, well, didn't wake up, just changed, took a shower, and went to work the whole next day. And then got back, worked all night long, and turned it in first thing in the morning when they opened, because I couldn't afford that extra. So anyway, it was terrible because we had new babies, and Stephanie was like, good God, Sean, I can't do this. Stop. You know, by the second night, the babies hadn't slept, she hadn't slept. When mama's not happy, nobody's happy. And it was bad for Sean. So, but the floors were done. But see, what happened is I was building this addition, and it was raining, but I couldn't stop because I had to work every second of the time because I had no time. You know, there's not much left after 78 hours. But when you're young, you could just go, bah! Well, I had popped a nail with a pneumatic nail gun through my finger because it slipped off the head, and I was holding it, and it went right into my finger. And, well, the leadership of the church basically told me, this is God's judgment because you're not giving time to the church. And, you know, I'm telling you, folks, this is a reality. I mean, listen, I'm not making this stuff up. This is just this horrible leader. It's in the Bible. All of Job's friends, his friends, said you must be in sin. And I'll tell you, the first thing we should do when bad things happen is we should go to God and we should say, like, Lord, is there something in my heart? That's called humility. It's called coming to him and being contrite and broken. But then we listen to the Lord. And if he speaks to us something like, change this, take it as an opportunity to change and grow and repent. But you didn't get a nail in your finger because God was trying to judge you. He loves you. I mean, do we, like, when our kid messes up, we say, come here, put your hand on the table. Whack, whack, whack. I mean, we laugh because it's ridiculous unless you're demented. But we think God's that way. Come on, folks. Struggle does not equal doubt and unbelief. Consider who we are. We are body, we are soul, and we are spirit. Our emotions, part of our soul, they process. It's not wrong to have emotional processing, but they have to be governed by the Spirit and the Word of God. Let them process. They have to process. You know, things like grieving. You can't be super spiritual and dysfunctional to say, stop it, get over it, someone died. You've got to process, or those emotions will begin to go internally and begin to cause everything to just be messed up. They're pent up. Things have to flow out. The issues of life have to flow. And so emotions, your emotions, they follow thoughts. They follow previous experiences. If you've never been burnt by an oven, then you're not going to get fear when you get too close to a hot burner. It's after you get burnt that you're like, ooh, I don't like hot burners. So there's emotions that begin to become attached to that in your life. Past experiences and thoughts. Like, have you ever noticed you're having a great day and one thought just opens up this door and now you're like, oh man, I'm so mad. Why am I so frustrated? It's because you allowed your thoughts to just deviate a bit and they were so unintentional that you don't even realize it till you're like, I'm in a miserable mood. But if you backtrack, I guarantee you find a thought or something that happened or something someone said that triggered you to think a certain way and entertain those things. And when you entertain certain thoughts, emotions gravitate. They are a result of your thoughts. And this is why you have to have the word of the Lord. It has to gird your mind. It has to inform your emotions. You are in control of your emotions. You realize that. Right? If you don't feel like worshiping, this was a big thing in youth group, right? People were like, well, I don't feel like worshiping God. Well, you don't worship God because of feelings. You worship God because he is great and he is your Lord and he's your creator. So you begin to make a decision. I will worship God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I praise you, God. And I guarantee this, if you allow your thoughts to be governed by the Spirit, somehow you just start to feel good. You like start to think things and filled with hope and inspiration. It all comes down to trust being a discipline. We've talked weeks on trust. If you discipline yourself to trust God, which means governing your heart, your body, your soul, it will begin to produce fruit. It'll begin to produce things. You trust God. So then we have this part of your mind. It's part of your soul as well. Your mind processes with questions. You know, now the problem is if you allow your mind to process so much with questions, then you begin to just doubt. Instead, apply trust and say, God, I have these questions that I need you to answer, but I'm going to trust you. It might be, you know, and this isn't just youth, it's any age. You have a question that remains unanswered. Why isn't my family coming to Jesus? Why am I being attacked with this sickness? And you don't understand. Why do I struggle with this thing and I'm doing everything in my strength and I just can't overcome it? Trust God. Trust God and say, Lord, I'm just going to place this before you. And I don't have the answers, but I know you have the answer. And I'm going to trust your timing in this thing. Discipline yourself. Discipline your mind to trust God. He doesn't want you to just blindly just believe. You believe because you know he died on the cross for your sins. You've experienced his power. You've experienced his love. It's not blind faith. It's called a discipline of trust. It's a strength exerted to say, Lord, I'm placing my trust in you that you will answer my questions in the right time. This is exemplified with Job, right? In the midst of his friends telling him you must be in sin, he has lost everything. Everything. And yet he said, I will trust you, Lord. I will trust you. We have to have the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing. Remember how I told you the soul and spirit were fused as an eternal unit? It's so powerful that it can pierce and divide the soul and the spirit. That eternal aspect that's fused together, making you who you are. God's word can just go slice and cut that apart. It's amazing. It can penetrate your mind. The joints, the marrow, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. What man knows his own heart, the scripture says, except the spirit can speak, the word of God can just pierce in your heart and say, you know, you're selfish. What? Me? Moi? Why can't be? Yes, you are selfish. Oh God, forgive me. Teach me to be selfless, Lord. Show me. Give me your mind. Give me your heart. Give me your compassion for others, Lord. Second Corinthians 10:5. For though we walk in the flesh, spirit and soul, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. For the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations in every lofty thing. Come on, listen to this. Raised up against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are ready to punish all disobedience. Wherever your disobedience is complete. Listen, this is like you are called to be a warrior. One that is charged by the Spirit of God to discern and divide and utilize the word to bring destruction to the fortresses and the lies of the enemy. Speculations like, oh, you know, so-and-so said this and it makes me wonder. Are they in sin? We have all these thoughts about people, judgments that start to form. The enemy certainly loves to fuel these things. Someone acts a little odd, so you start going, what's up with them? Oh, I think I might have an idea. Well, why don't you just operate in love and say, hey, you look a little off today. You okay? Can I pray for you? Being motivated by love, driven to pray, to walk with someone, looking for every opportunity. You know, people who come to you and say, you know, I don't want to say anything, but I know I can trust you because you pray. Say, listen, have you gone to that person? See, some of you like that. You like to be that person. You're like, oh, I'm needed. Oh, go ahead, tell me, even though I know this is terrible gossip. Because I'm not a leader that you should be confiding in. Have you gone to the person? I dare you. I double dare you, each one of you. Someone comes to you. Ask the hard question. Have you gone to the person? Have you gone and shared? Are you coming to me because they didn't listen to you? Like the scripture says, if they don't come and listen, bring someone else. And further, have you like talked to a leader because they're like shepherding this flock, the life group leaders, the elders, the deacons. They're shepherding this thing. They'll be responsible before God. Have you gone to them and shared that they wouldn't listen to you? Hey, I'll pray for that. Hey, in fact, listen, why don't you take this week and make sure you go to them? And if you don't, I'll help you out by going. I know this is hard stuff, guys. But this stuff's important. Because like if we are going to receive a harvest and go deeper than just assembling people for some little club, but we want to go deep into transformation, then we got to be transformed. Let's go to those tough places. Let's go deep together. Let's challenge. Let's walk in love. Let's care for one another. So we've talked about the body. We've talked about the soul. We've talked about the struggling, the process of bringing things into the lordship of Christ. I mean, 2 Corinthians, that's powerful. You need to put that on a bathroom mirror or something. Every morning when you wake up, I'm a divinely empowered. I'm a destroyer of fortresses. I'm a destroyer of speculations. Every lofty thing will be brought down by me. I'm a Jonah. Woo! I'm taking captive every thought. Like you are called to war, and that war is against the thoughts of the enemy about wrong ways of thinking, soulless human wisdom. You become an advocate for God. You become an ambassador as though Christ were pleading through you. Isn't that intense? It's like Christ in you pleading through you. You're this vessel. Romans 12, just is this where I'm going to close. It's this summary of a charge from God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice set apart to God, which is your spiritual service. This is your act of worship. Here's my body, God, use it. Use it to pound nails and scrub concrete and clean toilets and greet people at the door and serve coffee and hug people and help serve people and help meet needs and not perform the lust of the flesh. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You know, we say up here because we all relate, but it's here. Your mind, the mind of Christ, your soul, which is your mind, will, emotions, is inside you. It's not this organ called the brain that helps with some of the calculations and the processing. Why do you renew your mind? So that you may prove what the will of God is, to be able to discern between good, acceptable, perfect. You know, I want to open this place up for just encounter with God. Because I know, you know, as I've been talking, some of you have realized you're captured. Your body has not been given to God. Some of you, you're at a place where you're saying, God, your authority must come down in this body. You're facing sickness. And you're in a place of saying, this body must line up to the world. We want to pray for healing. Some of you are here and you're like, this mind of mine, I have so many thoughts constantly, over and over. You're not good enough. People don't accept you. You're a loser. You're a failure. You're ugly. You're no good. Why even try? The word of God must come down and be established in your midst to say, no, that is not the truth. And that you're charged with hope to become a destroyer of those speculations. Come on, don't wait for God to do something. Say, Lord, charge me. I am going to go and I'm going to do everything in my power till when I get to the end, I step out and I fall on your hand, which is your strength and your ability and your grace. God is with you in this, but he's expecting you to go to the end of your strength. Demonstrate your effort. Come on down, Jim. Can you come and just give an encouragement here? Jim and Bert are visiting from Connecticut, and they pastor a church down with City Church Network with Justin Kendrick. Some of you guys way back in the day might know him as Holy Fire. He used to play bass and back in U Storm days. But I want him to just share a quick testimony, and then I want him to just open this place up for prayer and encounter.
Okay. You know, as I've walked with God, me and my wife have walked with God now for 38 years. There's some things that just come across your path unexpectedly. And a lot of times, as you walk with God, there's things in your path that are from your own doing, from our own stupidity. And then there's those things that come like a curveball in your life, and you say, where did that come from? So back in 2010, you know, I'm out doing my thing. I love the Lord with all my heart, my soul. And a curveball just shows up in my life called cancer. And you know, one thing I could say, and you probably know this, that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his ultimate goal, is to take us down. And you know, I'll use a little football analogy. You know, if you're playing football and you're taking yardage and your ball's being handed off to you and you're taking yardage, it's the opponent's job to stop you from taking yardage. He doesn't want you to go ahead. He doesn't want you to succeed. He wants to stop you in your tracks because you're against what he's trying to do. But I do know this, that there's a game plan called in the Word of God. And God has 7,874 promises in there, and they're all called for us for our game plan. And if we would grab hold of his game plan and his thoughts and trust in him with all our heart, there's a play in that playbook that'll bring you through the opponent and give you victory in the end. So as you know, as you come forward and we open up this altar, know this, that during that battle, during that fourth down and goal to goal, I had to grab hold of the play that was going to bring me to victory. And the play was that by his stripes I am healed. That when we lay hands on the sick, they recover. That by what he did on the cross, through the blood and through his broken body, I could have that life and I could have it full and abundant in my body. So I grabbed hold of the plays in the playbook that called out healing. And I grabbed them and I walked around my house with that playbook. And I started to read that playbook out loud in my living room and in my bedroom and in the hallways. And before you know it, God decided to call that play called healing in my body. And someone came across my path, laid hands on me, and 6 to 8 weeks later, my cancer disappeared and never came back. You know, there's a scripture that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. Sometimes our stupid thinking gets in the way when God has a bigger plan, and we need to grab hold of the word of life and apply it to our lives and then acknowledge that he can do it because he keeps the stars in place. He keeps all the planets perfectly aligned. Everything he does is perfect. So I'm grabbing hold of his perfect plan for my life and that perfect healing that is for me and for you and for you and for you. So you know what? You may be going through a struggle, but guess what? There's a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords that called a play 2,000 years ago on the cross, and it says, I'm going to give you life and give it to you abundantly. And it's our job to grab hold and position ourselves when he calls that play to receive what he has. Amen? Just like in football, you know, they call the play in the huddle and the quarterback goes back. It's up to that receiver to be in position for where that ball is thrown. It's up to us to be in position to receive what Jesus has said in his word. Amen? Amen. I could go on, but, you know.
Come on up right now if you need healing in your body. If you need Jesus, if you have never come to a place where he said, where you've called on him because you're like, I've never given my life to the Lord. I've been in church, but I've never surrendered and said, just come, Lord. Here's my life. Here's my body. Here's my soul. Here's my spirit. Come. If you're here, you need a touch, whether it's in your mind, your body, your soul. Come forward right now. Let's believe God to do what he said and be the great God who he said he is. Come. Come on, let's go. Just come up. Come up and stand here. We're just going to pray and pray for God to release this. If you need a touch in your body, your soul, your spirit, come. Come.